Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will be preserve you, understanding will keep you. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Job 23, 11 and 12. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Job's 23, 11 and 12. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. Job 23, 11 and 12. Now, I want to make an explanation here. This verse of Scripture is John 17, 17, which reads, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." But I need to point something out to you, and the reason why we've done it this way. Notice, if you will, it says Jesus continually praying, "Sanctify them." That means the disciples and the church age believers. By your truth, your word is truth. What we've done, we put all of this on the screen. We'll read every bit of it you see, because we want you to see that Jesus is continually praying. What he's saying is, sanctify them, which means the disciples and the church age believers. By your truth, your word is truth. So read all of it, please. John 17, 17, Jesus continued praying, sanctify them, disciples and church age believers, by your truth, your word is truth. John 17, 17, Jesus continued praying, sanctify them, disciples and church age believers, by your truth, your word is truth. John 17, 17. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. In our study over the past months, we have been finding ourselves in the verses of Ephesians chapter 3. This is a magnificent chapter for us. The Spirit of God has for us so many magnificent truths. We want to get again today some of those truths for our individual souls. The purpose of our being here, as all of us know, is to study the Word of God, to turn our attention away from the various distractions of the world, and focus our minds upon the eternal truths of this magnificent book, the Bible, God's Word. We're going to begin in a few moments reading from the first verse down through verse 16 in order for us to find ourselves enveloped into this magnificent passage. We realize the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. We've been given the opportunity to be in fellowship with our Savior. 1 John 1, 9 tells us that if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We cannot properly study God's Word if our hearts are not in tune. And that's the reason why we spend these first few moments in silent prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, how thankful we are that we're your children, saved by your grace, kept by your grace, blessed by your grace. We're the recipients of grace every single day, and we bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that we're your children. We do not deserve to be your children, but because of your love for us, and your willingness to give your Son to die for us, we have this magnificent gift of God's grace, salvation. We're here today because we desire to be here. We're here because we desire to advance and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so we pray that we will listen more attentively than ever in our lives as the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, speaks to our hearts. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. If you do not have your Bibles open there, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is telling us some things. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship, the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Ephesians 2, now verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, mysterion, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the working of his power. Ephesians 3, verse 8. And to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Verse 10, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, verse 12, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Verse 13, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart, to punch any panic buttons in my tribulations on your behalf, for they're for your glory. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. There are some things we see when we discover that the Apostle Paul is praying. He says, I bow my knees. That reminds us that we need to realize that prayer has its categories. For instance, there's the prayer of confession. 1 John 1, 9, 1 Corinthians 11, 31. I would encourage you to write for yourself to look up these verses at a later time. Prayer has its categories. Confession. The second one is thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20, 1 John 5:18. These are magnificent verses. This is the time of the year when we talk about thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a category of prayer. We have so much for which we're to be thankful. Ephesians 5:20, 1 John 5:18. Another category of prayer is intercession. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Another category of prayer, as you can see on the screen, is the word petition. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Our verse for today is Ephesians 3:16. The emphasis has been on prayer now in order that He may give to you according to the riches of His glory by power to become strengthened by means of His Spirit in the inward man. When we look at the subject of prayer, we discover that Jesus prayed. Prayers from the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. When we look at the subject of prayer, we discover that there's an emphasis upon prayers by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. When we look at the subject of prayer, we discover that you and I as believers are responsible to pray. John 15, 7, Matthew 6, 6. Three kinds of prayer received by our Heavenly Father. Prayers, number one, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. This is emphasized in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Prayers by the Holy Spirit, who intercedes on our behalf. I've always been amazed as I've looked at these verses on the praying ministry of the Holy Spirit and discover that the Scripture says we know not really how we should pray, but the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A beautiful passage of Scripture that emphasizes the ministry of the Holy Spirit in relationship to prayer. Prayers by the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. And then prayers of the believers. If you want to take this down, I'll put it on the screen for you. Three kinds of prayer received by the Father. Prayers from the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Hebrews 7:25. Prayers by the Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8:26 and 27. And then our praying of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15:7, Matthew 6:6. What we have today is a magnificent verse of Scripture. We're going to look at this verse from an exegetical standpoint first. I do not want to take a lot of time in the exegetical study, but I feel like I would be doing you an injustice if I didn't show you some things. The verse starts off, in order that He may give to you according to the riches of His glory. Immediately you can see that there's an emphasis here upon what the Lord does for us. He may give to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And His giving is based upon the riches of His glory. And it comes by means of power that makes it possible for us, by the Holy Spirit, to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, I know that I've gone over that quite rapidly. But what I want you to see is that when you look at these words, the very first little word here is in the Greek, H-I-N-A. And then we have the word give. And I need to tell you some things about this. When you look at this little word, hina, a purpose clause, it emphasizes the fact that God in His magnificent Spirit has a reason and a purpose for you and me being here, and He wants us to know that He's already made preparation for us since we're here. So when I look at this first word, Hina, it's a purpose clause. In other words, there's a reason and a purpose for our being here. And there is a plan that has already been accomplished on our behalf. Because God knew we were going to be here, and so He made plans for you and me while we're here. So that's the reason why we have this Hina clause. It's a purpose clause. Some of you may say, well, preacher, I don't think I want to know that much about it. But just keep listening, if you will, please. I want you to see that the next word is the word that He may give something to us. And I look at this word give, and it is in the subjunctive mood, which simply means it may or may not take place. It takes place if we allow it to take place. And I notice something else about this subjunctive verb. It's not an emphasis upon what we would classify as an ingressive aorist tense, the beginning. It's not an emphasis upon what is known as the constative aorist. It's an emphasis upon, as you can see, I put for you a little code, C-U-L, culminative. In other words, it puts the whole thing together and lets you take a look at it. It's different than taking a movie camera and taking pictures of your family in past days and then going back after years have come and gone and take that movie camera and put it on the screen and let you see continuous action in past time. This is an emphasis upon something like a still picture. You see it and you see the totality of that situation. In order that He may give, may or may not give, depending upon whether you and I want this gift, He may give to us according to the riches of His glory. The word glory is a magnificent word in the Scripture. We're not giving a study today on the subject of glory, but this is an emphasis upon what God has prepared for you and me. It is magnificent. It is wonderful. It is beyond our imagination. And then it says, by the power to become. And you'll notice, the word become means that it is God's desire, because it's an infinitive verb, it's God's desire that you and I as believers be strengthened by means of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, I know that you know that I would enjoy talking about this a lot more. But I'm not going to. Because I want to draw with you some conclusions. What I want you to see is that when we come to Ephesians 3:16, we have to do what I said to myself when I first looked at this verse. We've got to study this verse. It can't be something just to be read quickly and go on past it. We've got to study it. So I put it down like this. What God's plan includes. Can you imagine what entered my mind when I thought about that and typed these letters? What God's plan includes. And the next thought that came to my mind was, what God's plan excludes. That would be normal, wouldn't it, for you to think that way? So first of all, it's not God's plan for us to be weak, defeated, disillusioned, or frustrated. These words have been selected intentionally and on purpose. What God's plan is not. God's plan is not that we be weak, that we be defeated, that we be disillusioned, that we be frustrated. I'm sorry to have to say that there are many people who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they're living lives of frustration. They are in a state of bewilderment, confusion. They're weak. That's not God's plan. So all of you are in your mind saying, then turn that over and let us look at what God's plan includes. We've just been dealing with a negative. Turn it over. It is God's plan for the believer to have peace and contentment and happiness and joy, fulfillment, success, promotion, prosperity. Are you taking those words down? You should, because we're looking at two sides of a coin. What God's plan excludes and what God's plan includes. I don't want to magnify the negative, but I do want you to see we're not to be weak. We're not to be defeated. We're not to be disillusioned. We're not to be frustrated in life, no matter what's going on. On the other hand, though, we're to have inner peace and contentment and happiness and joy and fulfillment and success and promotion and prosperity. We really do not know just exactly how God deals with us, how God is going to bless us. We've already mentioned here this morning that all of us are magnificently and wonderfully blessed. We're blessed far beyond anything that you and I could ever think about. No matter what the circumstances of life may be, God's plan and God's design and God's power outweigh all obstructions. You and I face in life some unusual experiences. Some of the things that come our way are very good. Some of our things that happen in life are come to us as a surprise, and we're not really all that geared up and ready for it. But God's plan, God's power, God's design outweigh all obstructions. When I got to this point, I put a subpoint here. God's plan overcomes hindrances. God's plan overcomes hindrances, that which delays. God's plan overcomes impediments, that which interferes with proper function. We could spend a lot of time dealing with that, but I just want you to take a quick note. What we're seeing here is, and I go back, no matter what the circumstances of life may be, God's plan, God's power, God's design outweigh all these obstructions. Subpoint one, God's plan overcomes hindrances, that which delays. God's plan overcomes impediments, that which interferes with proper function. And then I thought, number four, if God desires it, He also has provided the means by which that desire can be accomplished. I'm giving you this information slowly today. This is normally not the way I do things. I usually go so fast that all of you are saying, please slow down. But I want you to be able to take these notes, if you so desire, to see that in the Scripture, you will have a number of words that are used with an imperative verb, a command. When it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a command. Walk in the Spirit, that's a command. There are many commands in the Scripture, and you have to understand that every time you find in the New Testament a verb in the imperative mood, a command, God has not only made the command, but He has made the provisions by which that command can be consummated. If God desires it, He has also provided the means by which that desire can be accomplished. Now we're back in our verse. Look at it again, if you will, please. in order that he may give to you according to the riches of his glory by power, for us as believers to become strengthened by means of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, I'm excited about the words that I'm saying here. I'm excited about the fact that I see the word dunamis, dynamite. God's power is dynamite. The power is designed for us to be strengthened. And I notice that the word strengthened there is a verb in the infinitive mood, which is an emphasis upon wish or desire. It's God's wish or God's desire that each born-again believer be strengthened, have joy and peace and contentment and happiness, prosperity, all of these things that I mentioned earlier. And then I look at this word. It's a preposition. It's the word dia, D-I-A, through, by means of. And then I see the word Spirit. And then I see His Spirit. And then I see in the inward man. If you're following along, you're beginning to see how beautiful this verse is. Let me go back to number 4. If God desires it, He has also provided the means by which that desire can be accomplished. If God has instructed you and me to be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit, that is not something odd, that is not something strange. God has made the provision for that command to be fulfilled. Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command. If He made the command, then He made the provision by which that command can be carried out. Number 5. In our verse, in verse 16, as in many passages of God's Word, we're being told that happiness is actually what we think. You need to put this down somewhere. Happiness is what we think. We are not what we think we are. We are what we think. My question to you is, what about your thinking? My question to myself, what about my thinking? In this verse of Scripture, verse 16, God's Word is telling us here that we could be happy. But the way we're happy is by way of what we think. Number 6, He wants us to think His thoughts, to think properly, correctly, which means spiritual food residing in the soul. Every now and then we have people ask us, what about these letters, RTF, what does that mean? S-F-R-I-S. What does that mean? I-H-S, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I just said. In other words, we use various letters around here to make it easy for us to understand things. S-F-R-I-S means spiritual food residing in the soul. So the Lord is telling us in this verse, He wants us to think His thoughts, to think properly, correctly, which means that we have spiritual food residing in the soul. Number 7. When a believer thinks God's thoughts, the Scripture reveals that it brings honor to God. All right, let's look at it. If you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love His Word, which I believe you do, every person in this auditorium today, I believe that you are a born-again believer and you love God and you love His Word. You desire to think His thoughts. That's what this verse is telling us. It's telling us that if we think His thoughts, He's made various commands for us, and he's also made the provision by which that command can be carried out. So when a believer, number seven, thinks God's thoughts, it brings honor to God. Why do we study the Word of God? Why do we study the Bible? So that we can see things from a vertical divine viewpoint. So we can think God's thoughts, see the way God sees things. Number eight, when a believer becomes saturated with satanic thinking, God is not glorified and the believer is not blessed. Did you notice I jumped from the positive to the negative? I want you to see it. When a believer thinks God's thoughts, it brings honor to God. When a believer becomes saturated with satanic thinking, God is not glorified and the believer is not blessed. Number nine, the human spirit is the closest designed by the Heavenly Father. Now, what I've done is I've taken you on a road. We've traveled together. We've come to a point now where if you're continuing to think with me, you're going to continue to think with me. If you are not going to continue to think with me, you're going to get off on one of these side roads that's not going to take you to the right place. So all I'm doing is asking you now, since you've been thinking with me and we've been traveling down this beautiful highway of God's grace, we come now to an emphasis where we have to continue to think along the same line, but enlarging and seeing that this highway we've been traveling on has now moved into a 4, 5, 6 lane highway. It's much broader, wider, and we've got to see how much more there is. The human spirit. So I stop now and tell you that if you go back to Adam and Eve in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll find that God moved mightily in the life of this individual. God formed man from the dust of the earth and blew into him the neshama, the breath of life, lives, and man became a living soul. At that point of time, God gave to Adam and to Eve, when Eve came along, beautifully presented by the Heavenly Father, they had the ability to fellowship with God. They were able to comprehend physical things. They had body, a body that was not dying at that time. What they had was body, soul, and spirit. We're on this wider highway now. The human spirit is the closet designed by the God, imputed at salvation, as the storage, the receptacle for spiritual fuel. When you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. You had body and soul, but you were not body, soul, and spirit. When you became a born-again believer, God moved into your life and you were regenerated. And God gave you the ability to comprehend and understand and appreciate things in the realm of the spiritual, because God gave you a human spirit. The unsaved person doesn't have that. The saved person does have that. Now, if you're continuing to listen, we're traveling more rapidly down this wide highway. I want you to see that the human spirit is the closest closet designed by God, imputed at salvation as a storage for spiritual fuel. The unsaved person doesn't have that. So a person who is unsaved can hear the Word of God, and the Scripture says it is somewhat foolish to him, because he is a psychikos, soulish individual, and not a pneumatikos, spiritual individual. I appreciate the way you're listening. The human spirit is the closet, the closest, designed by the Heavenly Father, imputed at salvation as the receptacle, the storage for the spiritual fuel. Number 10, since God's righteousness cannot go into a sewer, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God gives at that moment environmental circumstances compatible with righteousness. You almost have to write this out and analyze it. It's so beautiful and so magnificent. What this is called is regeneration. It's called the new birth. I don't know when this happened to you. It could have been a few weeks ago. It could have been a few years ago. It could have been many years ago. But at the point of time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God worked the miracle of regeneration. Some of you are saying, "Preacher, you've said this so many times over the last 40 some odd years." That's right. But I'm promising you, this sinks deeper and deeper into your innermost being when you hear it over and over and over again. And sometimes I've had people to tell me, "Preacher, why didn't you say that before?" And I would not be ugly, but I would think to myself, I've said that many, many times before. What I understood was, here's what was happening to them. They had heard it with the ears, but they had not heard it with their innermost being. And that's what this whole verse is talking about, strengthened in the innermost man. Individuals can hear but not hear. And individuals can hear and hear. So I want to go back to number 10. Let's look at it. Since God's righteousness cannot go into a sewer, when a person believes in Jesus Christ, God then, at that moment, changes the environment, the environmental circumstances, and makes it compatible with righteousness. And this is called regeneration or new birth. Number 11. I made up my mind that I would not go in a hurry, and that when the time came for the break, I would take a break with you, and that I would come back to wherever I was at the next point. Is that okay? Look at this, number 11. The unbeliever is not body, soul, and spirit. The unbeliever is body, soul. Dichotomous. Got it? The unbeliever does not possess the human spirit, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because there it says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the spirit, because they are psychikos, they're foolishness to him or her. Jude 19. There be they who separate themselves sensual, not having the Spirit. Jude 19. Follow me. We're on this broad, beautiful highway. The lost person is therefore dichotomous, not trichotomous. Being lost, being a lost person, he does not have, she does not have the proper equipment for comprehending spiritual phenomena or spiritual things. Amen. It's important for us to see that when you and I are witnessing to unsaved individuals, we have to know where they are, that they fit in the category of the natural person. And they're not able to comprehend all these beautiful spiritual truths that you're throwing out there to them. You think that they understand what you're saying? They don't. Because they are not trichotomous. They are dichotomous. Body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. We have to understand this. We have to understand the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, or the natural person and the spiritual person. Number 12. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. Let's go back to Adam and Eve back there. When God made Adam and Eve, they were made trichotomously. When they disobeyed, they moved from trichotomy to dichotomy. In the original creation of mankind, the human spirit was received along with the human soul. The first Adam is described in Genesis 2:7. Follow me carefully. We're on this wide, beautiful, magnificent highway. The first Adam is described in Genesis 2:7, and he says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives," plural in the Hebrew language, "soul and spirit. And the scripture says, man became a living soul." And the word is neshama. I put it up here in the Hebrew. I put the vowels there for you to see. N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H. When this tiny little baby was born, there was a point of time when it breathed its first breath and cried out. That's neshama. That's God giving the breath of life. This mommy and daddy had a part, of course, as you all know, in this baby. But it was God who gave that baby life. It is God who gave you life. It is God who gave your baby's life. Don't get so egotistical and think that you're the one that gave your baby life. You didn't do that. God gave your baby life. It's neshama, the breath of life. Let me read this again. You've got to see this. The first Adam is described in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. I think that was dirty dirt, don't you? Dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, soul and spirit, and man became a living soul, neshama. Adam before the fall, before depravity, was body, soul, and spirit. Now, I don't know what you think about number 13, but that's where we're going to start at the next session. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to travel this road and then move out on the magnificent highway of your matchless grace. We are thankful indeed that the Spirit of God makes the difference as He moves us from the natural to the spiritual, taking us away from dichotomy and moving us into trichotomy. The ability to comprehend and appreciate and enjoy and love those things in the realm of the spiritual, the unsaved person doesn't have that. We pray that we will understand that clearly so that when we're witnessing, we'll be able to trust that the individual will realize the lost condition, the depravity, the need for Jesus Christ, and accept Him as personal Savior And upon doing that, know that God works the miracle of transformation, regeneration, that moves that individual from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. In these closing moments of this service, we pray for those who are hearing this voice who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that they'd do it right now. And we believe, upon the authority of the Word of God, that you'll do exactly what you said you would do when you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says shall be saved. God tells the truth. And anyone right now who will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, not only will they be assured of the fact that they're accepting Christ as Savior, but Christ is accepting them as son or daughter. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Jesus, Lord of our shame. sinful